And so the people in that assembly would then begin to recite the work of God in history. If it was the Passover, they would tell the story of how God, with a mighty arm and outstretched hand, had brought the people out of slavery and brought them to freedom. If it was the festival of the trumpets, they would begin to talk about creation and how God, by speaking, had created all things. If it was the festival of the weeks, they would celebrate the harvest and they would talk about the rain that God had given and the sunshine God had provided and how he had given them harvest. They would recite the work of God in history. And the whole point of it all was so that the people of Israel in that moment would remember their identity as the people of God, the people of Yahweh, with the goal that when they left that assembly, they would go back to their homes and their villages and their towns, and they would live faithfully as the people of God among their neighbors. And in a sense, God had built into their way of life this divine rhythm that they would go to Jerusalem and have a mikra and remember who they were. Then they would go back home and they would try to live faithfully as the people of God among their neighbors. And then they would go back to Jerusalem and they'd have a mikra and they'd go back home and they'd try to live faithfully, and they would live in this rhythm of assembly, faithful living. Assembly, faithful living. And in the same way, we, as believers in Jesus, as members of the new covenant in Christ, we have the same divine rhythm. We gather and we have a mikra. Except our mikra doesn't happen in the Passover or some other festival like that. It happens on the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, Sunday. We gather and we assemble together, and we believe, as we talked about last week, that in a unique way, God's presence is here. He's with us all the time, but in a unique way, as we gather, God is with his people, and we recite the work of God in history. We remember the story of the cross, and we sing praise to him. And the whole goal is that we will remember who we are and what our identity is, that we are the people of God, so that when we disperse on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and when we go back to our homes, when we go back to our workplaces, that we will live faithfully as the people of God among our neighbors. And so we live into this divine rhythm. We gather on the first day of the week and remember who we are, and then we go live as the people of God throughout the week. And then we gather the next first day of the week and we remember who we are, and we go throughout the week and we live as the people of God, and we live in this rhythm of assembly, faithful living. Assembly and faithful living. But for some of us, in fact, maybe I dare say all of us at times, we struggle with some part of that rhythm. For some of us, we struggle with the living part. We understand the importance of the assembly, and we make sure we're here every first day of the week. And we're even, in some cases, very conscientious about what happens in the assembly, making sure everything happens correctly and that it's pleasing to God. But the faithful living part, we're not as focused on. We're not as concerned about. We're not as conscientious about making sure we are living as the people of God faithfully among our neighbors. And if you go back into the Old Testament, there was a time in Israel's history where they had the same problem. In fact, if you go to the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets have strong words for the people of Israel who felt very strongly about the assembly, but who were not concerned about their neighbors in faithful living. Let me give you one example, and that's Amos chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, you might just open it to Amos chapter 5 briefly with me. But listen to what Amos says, or God speaking through Amos to the people of Israel, starting in verse 21 of chapter 5. The Lord says, I hate I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Scholars have noticed that in this text, all elements of a mikra are present. All elements of the sacred assembly are present. He talks about the festival. He talks about the people gathering. He talks about the offerings being declared and presented to God. He talks about music and singing. He talks about all the different elements that the people of Israel would do if they were at a festival like the Passover, having a sacred assembly. And what does God say about it? He says, I hate it. I hate it. He says, just stop it. Don't even come to Jerusalem. Don't even gather. Don't bring me any offerings. I don't want to hear any of your songs. Why? Because you're not focused on faithful living. When you go back home and when you go back to your villages and when you go back to your towns, you don't have any regard for your neighbor. And if you look at the context of the book of Amos, he tells us more of the kinds of things that the people of Israel were doing. All they were concerned about was greed. All they were concerned about was getting more and more stuff. All they were concerned about was getting more money, and they had no regard for the widow. They had no regard for the orphan. They had no regard for the alien or stranger among them. All they were trying to do was just get more and more money. They were trying to live luxuriously while the poor was languishing away. And God says, if that's the way you're living, then don't come and assemble before me. You're so focused on being conscientious, on making sure you're here at the assembly, but you're not living faithfully, and so don't even do that. And sometimes we can be the same way. We can feel the importance of the assembly, and we make sure we're here on Sundays, and we're dressed nice, and we look nice, and when someone asks us, how's it going, we say, oh, fine, everything's good. But then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, all we're concerned about is selfishness, and all we're concerned about is greed and materialism, and we have no concern for the homeless person down the street. We have no concern for the vulnerable of our society, and we have no concern for the nations of our world, like Nepal, who languish in poverty while we live luxuriously. And I think God, if he was here, if that is our perspective, God would say, don't even come on Sunday. Don't even come. Don't even sing your songs. I don't want to hear them. Because you're so focused on the assembly, you have neglected faithful living. It's a problem of being a hypocrite. And the reality is God does not want people. He doesn't want his people who are focused on the assembly but are not focused on living faithfully among our neighbors. But then there are some of us who struggle with the opposite problem. That there are others of us that we get the faithful living part, we get the part about caring for our neighbors, we get the part about having regard and concern for the poor, but we just don't have a lot of concern for the assembly. For some reason, it's just lost a little bit of its value in our eyes, and we just don't see the importance of gathering with the people of God in the presence of God. And what's interesting is back in the Old Testament, this problem surfaced as well. Hezekiah was one of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And most of the kings of the southern and the northern kingdom of Israel were not very good kings. But Hezekiah was a pretty good king. And he was trying to do the right thing. And one thing that he did was he tried to purify the temple. He went into the temple, and anything that was there that shouldn't be there, he took it out, and he tried to make sure everything was right in its rightful place. And after he did that, he realized something. He realized that the people had not celebrated the Passover in a long, long time. They had not had that feast or festival where the people gathered and they had a mikra. They hadn't done that. And so Hezekiah sends word throughout all of the land and he says, I want everyone to come. I want everyone to come to Jerusalem and let's gather and let's have a mikra. Let's have a sacred assembly and let's celebrate the Passover. For some reason, the people had lost interest in the assembly and had not become very important. And I think today, the same thing can happen for us. Let me give you maybe a contemporary example, if you can bear with me here for a second. I think maybe an example of this is a guy named Donald Miller. And some of you probably know of Donald Miller. He's written a lot of really good material, wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. And he's written some really good stuff about the faithful living, about making sure we're not hypocrites, not saying one thing and then doing another. And he's really challenged us as Christians to think carefully, are we truly disciples of Christ? But recently, Donald Miller came out with some blog posts where he suggested that the assembly is not very important. He even said, you know, it might be important for certain people in their connection with God, but maybe not for everyone. Maybe other people connect with God in other ways. That's really not that important. What's important is the faithful living portion. And I think that same attitude can filter through the church, where we understand, yeah, I need to live faithfully as God's people among the neighbors. I need to be concerned about the poor and the homeless and the vulnerable among our society. But the assembly, it's just not that important. It's kind of an optional sort of thing. And if we're not careful, we can let other things take more priority over gathering with the brothers and sisters in Christ on the first day of the week. Other things like activities at school or job requirements or family obligations. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty if that's the situation that you struggle with. But what I am trying to call our attention to is if we're not careful, we can focus on the faithful living part, but we can neglect the assembly part. And as Hezekiah reminded us, that's not what God wants. And I think both problems, the problem of focusing on the assembly to the exclusion of faithful living, or the problem of focusing on faithful living and devaluing the assembly, both problems have the same root issue. And here's the root issue. Both problems stem from a misunderstanding of what the assembly produces. What does the assembly produce? Appreciate Chris reading that text, Psalm 15. Did you catch that psalm? It's a psalm of David. In the psalm, David raises a question, and then he answers it. And the question, if you caught it, the question was about the assembly. And the answer was about faithful living. He says, who can ascend your holy hill? Who can come to the Mikrah? David says. And the answer is, it's the one who's living faithfully among his neighbors. And what David is trying to show us is these two aspects, assembly, faithful living, they go together. They work in concert together. As we faithfully live, it prepares us for the assembly. As we come into the assembly, it equips us and it challenges us and it helps us to go live faithfully. They work together. And the reason why they work together is because I believe the assembly is a place of renewal. That what the assembly produces when we gather together, which I really love this thunder because it's really making this really... You're really listening because God's behind this. You can tell. Because what the assembly produces is it produces renewal. And when I use the word renewal, I want you to understand what I mean by this. I don't mean a feeling. Because a lot of times that's why we use the word renewal. We walk out of the assembly and say, wow, I was just renewed today. And what do we mean by that? Well, we sang the songs that I like and the preaching was, you know, pretty good and got to see some of my friends. I just feel good. That's not what I mean when I say renewal. Over the past 25 years, there's been a lot of written by preachers and teachers and scholars about worship renewal. We need to renew our worship assemblies. And what do we mean by that? Well, we mean, well, we need to sing different songs or add certain elements to the worship assembly to make them have a certain mood that will cause us to feel close to God. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about renewal. It's not about a feeling. Renewal in Scripture, when there truly is renewal, here's what it means. It means a holy God has come and encountered an unholy people. And when an unholy people come into the presence of a holy and loving God, the result of that is renewal. It's where our hearts are challenged and we're convicted and we realize we are not worthy. We are not worthy to be in the presence of God. We have fallen short, we are sinners, and we do not deserve to be in the presence of God. And when we come into the presence of a holy God, we are filled with that conviction, we realize our unworthiness, and we are renewed, church. Let me give you a couple of examples in the Old Testament. One example is in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah and the people of Israel, they have come back from exile, and they're trying to rebuild the country. And Nehemiah says, guys, we've got to celebrate the festival of the trumpets. We haven't done this in a long time. We need to gather together. We need to have a mikrah. We need to have a sacred assembly, and let's gather together. Let's have the feast of the trumpets. And so they all gather in Jerusalem, and they all get into the town square from the morning till noon. They weren't concerned about when worship services ended. They wanted to be there as long as they needed to be there. And Ezra the priest, he gets up, and he starts to read the Word of God. He begins to recount what God had done in history to make them the people of God. He starts to read to them the requirements of being in covenant with God. And you know what the people did? They did not say, wow, I just feel so much better now after having this assembly. No, you know what they did? They cried and they mourned and they wailed. Why? Because they realized they were unholy and they were encountering a holy God and they were unworthy. And that day, there was renewal. There was life change. There was transformation. There was a recommitment. There was repentance. Saying, God, we're not going to be like we once were. We're going to be different. We're going to live for you. That's renewal, church. That's what the assembly produces. That's what it brings about. It brings renewal. When we're fully engaged in the presence of God, in the assembly, it brings renewal and it changes us and it prepares us to go live faithfully. Let me give you one more example. Story of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah goes into the temple. It's not a mikra, it's not a sacred assembly, but he goes and has a personal moment of worship with God. And he goes into the temple and has this incredible vision. And there's thunder, and there's lightning, there's rain, and just kind of like what we're having now, and there's smoke, and there's angels that are floating around. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And do you know what Isaiah says in the moment, this incredible encounter that he's having with God? Do you know what he says? He doesn't say, wow, that is like so cool. He says, woe is me. Maybe that should be my new standard for whether it's a good sermon or not, if you say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He realized that he is unworthy, and he's unholy to be in the presence of a holy God, and there is renewal that happened in Isaiah at that moment. There was repentance that happened there. There was confession. There was life change. And you know what that produced? You know what happens next? This is what the assembly produces. This is why the assembly is so important, because of what it produces. Read on the story, and what happens next is God says, who's going to go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will speak for us? And you know what Isaiah does? Ooh, me, God, here am I. Send me. That's what should happen when we have the assembly. When we've encountered a holy God and we realize we're unworthy and we've repented of our sins and we've confronted the sin in our life, as we leave these doors and we leave this building, we should have the Spirit saying, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go be the aroma of Christ among my neighbors. I'll go be someone who will share the love of Jesus to those around us. I'll go and I'll reveal the glory of God to the world. Here am I, send me, Lord. The assembly is important because the assembly produces renewal. When we come into the presence of God as unholy people, we realize that He is a holy God who loves us despite our sins. If we're truly engaged, if we're truly connected, we realize that we need to repent and we need to confess our sins and we need to say, Lord, send me. And if that is true, then we can't assemble and then go be a hypocrite. Because in the assembly, God confronts our hypocrisy. And like Isaiah, we say, woe is me. I'm unclean. I need forgiveness. And if this is true about the assembly, we're not going to devalue it. We're not going to see it as optional. Because we know we want to be here every first day of the week because we need renewal. We need life change. We need to be prepared and equipped to go out and to be sent as God's people. And maybe the best thing we do in the assembly that brings about this renewal is when we gather around the table and we take of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Because I'm going to tell you guys, no one of us here are worthy. No one of us here are worthy to take the bread and take the fruit of the vine. No one of us here are worthy to be a part of the new covenant in Christ. And yet still Christ says, come, you're welcome. And as we share the bread and as we share the cup and as we remember the body of Christ that was given for us and how Christ offered a self-sacrifice for us, as we remember the cup and the blood that was spilt and how we have forgiveness of sins because of the atoning sacrifice, and we are part of a new covenant because of what Christ did, as we share and participate in that memory, you know what happens by the power of God's Spirit? We are renewed. We're renewed. And we confess our sins and we repent and we say, Lord, it's all about you. We want you to take control. We want to faithfully live for you. And so let's gather around the table now and let's share in this time of renewal as we take the body and the blood of Christ. Let's sing this song.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul. Washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to win. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. For I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name.
On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Let's pray. God, we come to you now and renew us, Lord. As we take of the bread,
which represents the body of Christ that was given for us, we're not worthy of this sacrifice, and we're not worthy of what has been given. Forgive us of our hypocrisies. Forgive us of our sins. And renew us, Lord. Renew us as we share the body of Christ. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And we say together, amen. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "Take it, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for you." Let's pray together. God, renew us as we share this cup that represents the blood of Christ poured out for the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. We're not worthy, Lord. We're not worthy, we're unholy, we're people of unclean lips. Too often we have not had regard for our neighbor. And forgive us, Lord. Forgive our sins. And we ask that you would take this moment as we share this cup together. And we know you're here. We know Christ is with us. We pray that you would bless this moment that it can renew us to be your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let your spirit come, fall upon me now. Let your spirit come, fall upon me now. And let the rain fall down, pour upon my soul. Wash me now, come and make me whole. Let your spirit come, fall upon me now. Let your spirit come, fall upon me now. And let the rain fall down, pour upon my soul. Come and wash me now, come and make me whole. Let your spirit come, fall upon me now. Your spirit come, fall upon me now, and let the rain fall down, pour upon my soul. Come and wash me now, come and make me whole. Let your spirit
come. What I'm saying is correct, that the assembly produces renewal, allows us as unholy people to encounter a holy God, which brings repentance, life change, and equips us to be sent out as God's people. If that is true, there needs to be at least some moment in the assembly where we can publicly say, I need God. Where we can have a moment where we can say, you know, God, there's problems in my life that I can't solve. There are issues that I'm dealing with that I don't know how to handle. I'm going through grief that I just can't bear by myself. I need you, Lord. And for us here at Southside, that moment is our invitation time, where we have our elders and ministers surround the auditorium, and where you can walk over to one of them and you can ask them for prayer, and they will pray over you. And I know that's hard for some of us. It's hard to do that. It takes a lot of courage to walk over to an elder, even if they're just a few steps away, and to say, pray for me. But I want to encourage you, if you've come here this morning and there's a burden on your heart, or there's a temptation you're struggling with, or there's something you're dealing with, grief that you're trying to bear, and you need the Lord, I encourage you to walk to one of your your spiritual leaders and to say, pray for me. Because those of you that have ever done that, you know that in doing so, it is incredibly renewing. It's incredibly renewing to have someone pray over you that God would be with you during this difficult time. And so if you need encouragement, if you need repentance, if you need to confess, if you need some way to be comforted, come now at this time. Or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, get God's Spirit inside of you. At this time, just come to the front. Any way we can help you, come now as together we stand and sing.